All right. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let me pray, and then I'll explain a little bit about the passage. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. I pray that you watch over us, helps us serve you today. I thank you for the blessings and the goodness you've shown us. I thank you for this opportunity to be together as a family. I pray, God, that you'd help that everyone will walk away today, not being hurt or discouraged by anything, but just being encouraged to follow you and be faithful to you. We ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we come to this passage, we have talked about beloved of God. That message is not online because of some issues with the recording. Okay, we're almost have issues with the recording now. That message is not online because of issues with the recording. However, I may redo that one and put it up just to have the whole series done. The last time we were in this passage, we were talking about that statement called to be saints and what does it mean to be a saint? Like, what is a saint? And we took some time to address that biblically and show from the Bible. I honestly didn't get deep enough into that because I don't remember what day that was. I just know it was a long day. And I was tired by the time we got to that message. And so we didn't even get to the fact that the word takes its name and its meaning from the word sanctified, which is what we're talking about that morning. So it's perfect lineup for the messages. But I didn't get into the idea of being sanctified. We talked so much about the other sides of what it means. So anyways, that was some stuff that we've talked about already in this verse. But now I just want to look at this greeting that he gives when he says grace and peace from God unto you. It is a traditional and standard greeting within the Bible. Now, most people who write commentaries on the Bible, most pastors who get up to preach will spend a lot of time talking to you about how that to the Jew it was standard to say peace, you know, shalom or so forth. And to the Greek, it was standard to say grace. That's all well and good, but it's not something that I have a lot of Bible to present to you if that's what I want to get up and preach to you. I'd rather preach to you stuff that the Bible actually says about the matter. And so what I will say about it is every New Testament letter, with the exception, and I'm on this microphone so I can move around because this is very distracting to me. It sounds like when you speak into the little children's microphones that have like the spring in it that makes it echo, that's what that monitor sounds like. This morning it was bothering me the whole time, and it was only halfway through the service I realized what it was. Every one of the New Testament letters from Paul on start with a greeting like this, with the exception of about two or three. And I'll go through and show you what those are in just a second, because it's not a big deal, but I would like for you to know it. It's interesting information. And then we can get into the message. So it does show you that it is a standard greeting of some form, grace and peace. Because Paul starts every letter he writes with that. In fact, let me give you the exceptions. That would be easier. I'm not talking about the four Gospels or the book of Acts. But from that point on, every letter starts with grace and peace, with the exception of James, 1 John, 3 John, Jude, and Hebrews. But Hebrews is an exception because there is no actual greeting given in Hebrews. Even Revelation starts with this, or not starts with this, but has this in the beginning of the book. Hebrews is an exception because there's not an introduction in Hebrews. He doesn't directly tell you who he's writing to. It's not till the end of the book that you realize it's an epistle. It's a letter being written to somebody. So he actually closes it with grace and peace as opposed to beginning it with grace and peace. Jude is an exception because Jude, I believe, only and 3 John both only mention peace. They don't mention grace. So he greets them with peace, but not mentioning grace. The other one that's a little bit interesting is, I'm sorry, Jude. I said 3 John's peace only. Jude is mercy, peace, and love. So he uses peace, but he substitutes grace. He puts in mercy and love as his greeting. And that's why, to me, I don't necessarily buy into the manners and customs idea that this is a standard Greek greeting. It doesn't make sense as a Greek greeting in the first place, but the fact that it gets changed out at points for words like love, mercy, and it gets dropped altogether in some books, to me, means that's not likely to be why they're greeting each other this way, so much as it is that they genuinely wish for God's grace and God's peace to be in the life of the other believers. It's a genuine and sincere thing that they're wishing upon them, that I want God to show His grace to you and His peace to you. And that's why I show this to you, because you find it, I mean, again, 1 Peter, all these books, they have it. 2 Peter, 2 John has it, Revelation. You know, it's not a unique thing to Paul. It was something within the church that was typical within a letter, was to pray or wish for God's grace and peace to be bestowed upon the person reading that. And so if we take that away from it, we can get away from all the extra stuff people add from outside the Bible. We can just focus on some stuff from the Bible. And I really am going to keep this as a very simple message. I'm not going to make this remotely complicated. We'll do some turning to some passages. But I just want you to be encouraged about God's grace and God's peace in your life, because I believe that's the reason He's using it. I don't believe there's some deep theological reason for why He says this. I don't believe there's some added cultural thing in all of it. I believe it's a sincere desire for you to have God's grace and peace in your life. So if that's all Paul intends when he writes it, then that's all we have to get out of it when we read it. That's all. We don't have to go much deeper than that. But what we can do is understand a little bit about what God's grace and God's peace is and why it's such a blessing in our lives. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start by defining the word grace. So let's go over to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 4. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So he's giving you the opposite of what grace is, but he's giving you a pretty good definition for grace. Like, everybody tries to go out and find a definition. God's riches at Christ's expense, God's unmerited favor toward us, all these kind of definitions. But he's given you a pretty good definition there. Anything that is given of you of debt is not grace. That means if it's not of debt that I give something to you, it's grace. So if I have to give it to you, if I owe this to you, if it's of debt, meaning you worked for it or for some reason I owe this to you, that's not grace. If I give it to you without debt, without any requirement being placed upon me, then that is grace. I mean, that's the definition. Let me make sure I keep that simple. I don't get you mixed up going back and forth between the two. Anything that is given without the requirement of debt, it's not owed to you. It's not obligated that I do this. It is grace for me to do that. So, for example, as a parent, I owe it to my children to make sure they have food to eat, to put a roof over their head, and some basic comforts of life. All the extra stuff they have beyond that is not obligated. I don't have to give any of that. I'm not going to be brought before Child Protective Services because I didn't give it. I'm not going to have my children taken away because I didn't give them enough toys. All that stuff that I give beyond the basic necessities of life and a loving home, you know, some basic standard things, everything I give beyond that is an act of grace. So grace, when it comes to you and I, is when we do something for someone that we don't owe them. That's why we say grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. It is His unmerited favor. Those are fair definitions, because that is what it's saying here. Now, you also see this contrast made again in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So he gives you here. Now, I understand the context of this is about Israel, but we're not going to get into that because, again, we're keeping it simple. That's not the point of our message today. He gives you a definitive rule, though, something that can be applied anywhere in your life where we're discussing the difference between grace and works. And that's why you can take this, which is not about salvation directly, and use this to teach about salvation, is because it's teaching you a definitive rule about the idea of grace and works. He says grace and works cannot be mixed together. It is either one or it is the other. They are the opposite of one another. Anything that you work for is given to you as a salary. It is recompense to you out of debt. It is owed to you. It is a injustice. It is a sin. It is something wrong if you work for something and I don't give you what you've worked for. So you understand that I owe that to you. It is a sin for your employer to not give you your paycheck this week. Unless they pay you monthly, then they can wait until whenever they owe it to you. But it is a sin for somebody you have worked for to not give you the reward of your labor. There's quite a great deal said about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, that he says it's an evil in this world. He says it's an evil thing in this world when you work that you don't get to enjoy the rewards of that work. Not even just that the debt's been paid, but just that you don't even get to enjoy it at all. It says it's an evil thing. Because God has an expectation that somebody who works gets the reward of the work and enjoys the reward of that work. It's not God's desire that you work yourself to death and you never have any enjoyment or benefit from it. That's something that you've put on yourself or the world has put on you or circumstances have put on you, but it's not the way God's designed it to work. Now, that's a side note in everything, but I do want you to understand that. That when it comes to work, God expects that the laborer gets his hire. He gets what he has worked for, and he gets the opportunity to enjoy that. And he gives examples of it. In fact, actually, we're talking about with the kids, and something interesting to me stood out, that with Israel, when it came time to go to war, he told them that any men who had built a house and have not had the chance to dedicate that house, to live in it, to enjoy it, it'd be an awful thing for them, all their work that they put in that house, to be given to somebody else to enjoy it. So that man doesn't have to go to war and fight. He says a man who's betrothed to get married, he's engaged, he's supposed to be getting married, and he's not had a chance to go and enjoy that married life yet. Don't let him go fight. It'd be an awful thing for him to have to go and die, and then somebody else marries his wife after he's put this time and preparation into it. And there's a list of a few things like that, because God has an expectation. And that's one of the beautiful things. It's actually a message about salvation that I don't intend to talk about today, but we can throw it in there. When we talk about salvation and how free salvation is to us, how much a gift of grace it is, God won't let you work to pay him back afterwards. That's why he gives rewards to those who serve him, because he pays you back when you serve him afterwards, because you're not going to pay him back for salvation. He's going to pay you back for the service. That's one of the interesting things. Like, I don't think people think about that many times when we think about rewards, but it just shows you the honesty and the decency of God. We didn't get into it this morning, but one of the verses we had is where he said, God is not evil to forget your work and labor of love. So when it comes to God, it can be understood plainly that when there is work done for him, he will reward you, because it's an expectation that work has a reward. However, when you contrast that against grace, it means grace cannot be earned. You cannot work for it. If you worked and then God gave it to you, it's a reward. You earned that. It's your salary. It's your wages. The only way it can be grace is if it is a gift that is not owed to you. That's the principle he's presenting here. And so when we come to salvation, we know salvation is by grace through faith. In fact, that's actually the next passage I want to take you to, is Ephesians chapter number 2. So we're running through passages, you know, we're keeping it simple. I am going to give you some things applicable to your life as we go through this, but I just want you to get some understanding of what this grace is that they're wishing on the other people, that they want to see God's grace in their life. What is grace? So it says in verse number 8, Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you know a word that's pretty synonymous with grace is a gift. Grace and gift are used just about synonymously in the Bible. It means that when something is grace, an act of grace, it is a gift. It is something that is given to you that is not owed to you. Nobody owes you a gift. Now, for example, we did the gift exchange upstairs earlier. If you put a gift in, then technically you're owed, so it's not really fair to call it a gift anymore. Because if you put in, then you're part of, you know, you're supposed to get one back. But there's many people who were in the gift exchange who didn't put anything in, and they got something back not having put anything in. And theirs was a gift by definition. The stuff on the table in the front, it's a gift by definition. You didn't do anything for it. Nobody paid for it. You weren't charged anything for it. There's no obligations on you. It's just something we want to give you to be nice to you and to show you we care. That's really all it is. So when we talk about a gift, it's really so simple that grace is giving something. It is a gift. If it is something that is bestowed or recompensed or repaid, it's not grace. So for a Bible definition, like if you have one of those verses, you have it. If you have all three of those verses, it should be very hard to misunderstand what grace is. The fact that there are many churches and denominations out there in the world who say we believe in salvation by grace through faith, but yeah, you have to work for it first. Like you work for it and then God gives you grace. The fact that you have churches that say stuff like that tells you that they are a cult, that they're not trying to tell you the truth. Because, like I say, one of those verses would be enough to tell you what the word grace means. You have three verses that tell you that if works were involved before or after, God would just be paying you back for your works. Salvation is a gift. It is not something that is earned. Grace is a gift. It is not something that is earned. How do you get salvation? By grace, meaning you can't earn it. It's a gift. Through faith, meaning you believe, that's how you receive the gift. So that's what God presents to us as far as a simple, straightforward definition of what grace is. But what can we take from this then to try to make some applications in our life as we keep going forward in this? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to jump around quite a bit. This is going to be more like a Bible study in that sense. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Have you ever considered how strange a statement that is, the God of all grace? I mean, that it doesn't just, to me, it stands out as something unique. It's not the only one that's actually used. He's also referred to as the God of all comfort as well. To say that all comfort somehow belongs to him, on the surface sounds strange. To say that all grace somehow belongs to him, on the surface sounds strange. I think when it comes to grace, though, you have to read this in this understanding. When it comes to God, he owes no man anything. God gives you the reward for your labor, but honestly, he doesn't owe that to you. It's a choice that he chooses to reward you. God has already given you so much in this life beyond salvation. I mean, the strength you have exists because of him. The ability you had to get mine resources from this planet and build your home that you live in, build for somebody to build the car that you live in, for all the things that you have, for the air you breathe, the very next beat of your heart, all of that is the grace of God. He doesn't owe any of that to you, but every day God is gracious to you. That's why God talks about his goodness in that he lets the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You understand the very fact that you live in a world that he created. Your life exists because he created your earliest ancestor and gave them the ability to procreate and bring more people into this world. That he forgave them after they sinned against him in the garden and allowed them to continue to live on this world. The fact that he redeemed them so that they could be free from the curse of sin. I mean, there's so many things we could get into. But honestly, even if you're not saved today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live in a planet where every day it exists because God created it. Now, I understand the sun's going to rise and set because God designed the universe to work that way. But go back to what I said. God designed it to work that way. You live in a universe that is functioning. It's running like a clock. It's ticking away every day. The gears are still turning because God made it to be that way. God didn't have to let it last this long. He didn't have to make it so that it would continue on. He didn't have to give the ability to your ancestors or protect or do anything that he has done that has allowed you to be sitting right where you are today. None of that is obligated of him. You may feel like he owes it to you, but none of it's truly obligated of God. God could have created man and walked away and he would have been fine. And once we sinned in that garden, he didn't owe us anything. Once man sinned in the garden, he didn't owe to do anything else for us. He'd have to create us in the first place, but he didn't owe us anything else. Now, I understand the argument that as a parent, when I bring a child in this world, I'm responsible to them until they get to adulthood. I'm responsible to take care of them. Adam was created as an adult. He didn't have to raise Adam from childhood to adulthood. He created him already in that. God has not owed anything to any man from the time of creation till now. Whatever he has done has been an act of grace because, if anything, the service we provide, I've already said, he pays us back because he's so gracious and so good, he's not going to take your labor for nothing. But anything we do, honestly, he doesn't owe us anything. Now, when it comes to salvation, you understand. I don't want you to mix what I just said when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation, it's perfectly clear that you could never earn it because you're a sinner already. You already, God owes you, the only thing he owes us from our life is the wages of our sin, which is death. He owes us the eternal punishment that comes because of sin. But when it comes to the goodness he has shown us, none of that is owed to us. And that's why you can never be good enough to be saved, is because we already owe a debt. We are already in debt. Now, he'll forgive your debt and wipe that away, but he still doesn't owe you any of the other good things you have. He doesn't owe you the next beat of your heart. He doesn't owe you to be able to step out into a world that's full of oxygen, full of resources, full of the ability to live. He could take any of that away because it all belongs to him. That's the thing we forget sometimes. He says the cattle of 1,000 hills and more belongs to him. It's his property. So everything you have upon this earth is borrowed from him. It's not ours. It's his grace that we're allowed to use that. So when we talk about him as the God of all grace, I believe that's one aspect of what's intended to be understood. Is that when it comes to God's grace, he doesn't owe us anything. Everything he gives us is an act of grace. Honestly, even his chastisement is a matter of grace because he could just take us out of this world. He doesn't have to correct us and give us a chance to fix things. He could take us out of this world and he'd still be a just, holy, and righteous God. Nobody could point a single finger at him and say he did something wrong. But he chooses to give another chance many times and have long suffering and mercy. He chooses to make sure you have tomorrow all the necessary things so that this world will keep turning and everything will keep spinning and life can continue to exist. He chooses to make sure, because you understand the Bible says it all is contained. It continues on by his power. It says all things were made by him and all things were made for him. We understand that. But the Bible is quite clear that it doesn't stop there. It still consists. It still goes forward by his power. God is the sustainer of the entire universe. And if he was to ever pull the plug, you and I would have nothing. But he's chosen to put himself in a box and say, I'll wait until a certain time to do certain things because he is gracious to us. So that's part of what I think you should take away from the God of all grace. Another thing to take away from, it's actually in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so the same minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So manifold means multifaceted. It means multicolored, multi-leveled, multi-tiered, however you want to say it. It means diverse. When he says the manifold grace of God, he means the diversities of God's grace, the different kinds of grace God shows to you. And this is something I can say simple. I don't have to get deep in this either. God showed grace to you in what we've already talked about in a common sense. God has shown grace to everybody in this room in the sense of what I've said. Everyone lives on his earth. We breathe his air. We drink his water. We eat food that he allows to be here. Everything is an act of his grace shown upon us. If you don't believe that, you try growing your vegetables without his dirt, without the seeds from the first ones he planted in the first place, without his water, without his sunshine. If you want to try to produce your own light and electricity, then go back to the source of where it comes from. You try to do anything in this life without borrowing something that God created. You can't, because everything that exists, God created. Now, we may have repurposed it, retooled it. We may have changed or modified in some way. But ultimately, it comes back to God and his creation is where we have all the resources to us that we have. Josiah, stop talking. Ultimately, everything we have is a gift from God that's been bestowed upon us. So that common grace has been shown to all men. That's why he can say the grace of God has appeared to every man. And he can take it beyond that as well. Now, after that, most everybody in this room should be able to say that they have experienced God's grace and that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And that God's Holy Spirit has come into this world and has dealt with your heart and has begun to show you that you need to be saved. Because God doesn't need to do that. He could tell you that, all right, I paid for it, figure it out yourself. Here's a book, it tells you what to do, there's a church, go to the church. He could leave it at that and he would still be just, holy, and righteous. But he chose to send his Holy Spirit into the world, send preachers into the world, send the church into the world, send individual believers into the world. Every possible thing that could be done to call out and cry out to you, to tell you that you need to be saved, God has provided that. So he's been good in that sense as well. He's given you something you don't deserve, because nobody deserves that. If you don't deserve salvation, you also don't deserve the call and the cry to come and get saved either. Which brings us to the next one, and that's salvation. That his saving grace is something, it's an example of his goodness, that we don't deserve that. Nobody deserves to be saved. If you think you do, then you're not saved. I mean, that's really a simple statement. If you think you deserve salvation, you are not saved. Because you're not trusting Christ, you're trusting in something that you've done that you think can save you. You're trusting in a baptism, you're trusting in a church, you're trusting in religion or good works. I don't know what you're trusting in, but you're trusting in something other than Christ if you think you deserve to be saved. See, we first have to realize we're sinners and come to Christ asking for salvation to be saved. So when it comes to saving grace, that's pretty straightforward as well. God chooses to show that goodness to us, to give us salvation that you and I do not deserve. That is a gift that he gives to us. We know that he can give it because his son died on the cross to pay for it. But then you have grace daily. I mean, you have his grace every day in your life as he continues as a believer to take care of you and help you. He continues to meet needs. And this is where, honestly, the greatest, most important applications begin to come in for you as people who mostly testify to be saved. Is that the reason why I want God's grace on your life when I'm talking to saved people is not because of the things I've talked about till now so much. I don't have to wish God's grace upon your life for you to experience this common grace. The sun's going to shine tomorrow whether I pray for God to show grace to you tomorrow or not. The sun's still going to come out and it's still going to shine. Unless you choose to somehow jettison yourself from this planet and go somewhere where there's not air and there's not water and all that stuff, all of God's common blessings will still be here for you tomorrow. The drawing grace of God I don't have to pray, honestly, for the most part. I do. We should pray for lost loved ones to get saved. But the Holy Spirit's dealing with people's hearts. And if I'm talking to a room of saved people, you've already had that. When it comes to my salvation, we should pray. We need to pray. But God wants that done. And He's working in people's hearts. And we need to do our part for it. All of that. I'm not taking any of that away. But if I'm talking to a room of saved people, that's already done for you. So if I'm talking to a room full of people who testify to have already received the saving grace of God in their life, and he's writing a letter to a church of people who already testified to be saved, why does he need to ask for God's grace to be evident in their life? Why does he need to say, the grace of God be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does he have to make a statement like that, a prayer, a request from God that this would be true of your life when talking to saved people? And that's because God's grace is not limited to salvation. God's grace is still seen in your life day to day, and there are places where it is where it does matter. Like, not every day are you going to experience the same things when it comes to God's grace. So, first of all, we have God's grace concerning salvation. We have that. Another example of that is in Romans 15, verse 15 and 16. I want to show you that. I skipped that verse a minute ago. And since it's in our book of Romans, it would be nice to give you it. Romans 15, verse 15 and 16. It says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto thee, written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because the grace of God is given to me of God, that I should be minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So this is grace that I would attach to salvation, but you notice something here. The grace that Paul is talking about is not grace so that he can hear the gospel, but so that he can give it to others and they can be saved. So one reason I want God's grace to be evident in your life is because I want God to use you even though none of us deserve to be used of God. I want God to work in your life, and I want him to use you to go out and give the gospel to other people. I want him to use you to reach your friends and family. I want him to use you to make a difference in this world. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. If there's anybody who does not deserve to be standing in the pulpit, it's me. I don't deserve to be up here. God reached down to the lowest of the lowest to pick me up, and so many times he has had to take me and clean me off just to be able to keep using me. I don't deserve to stand in a pulpit and preach God's word. It is his grace that I am used of him. But it's also of you. You don't deserve to be used of God. It is an act of goodness from God. It is a mercy that he doesn't destroy us, and it is a goodness that he uses us. It is God's grace that you're allowed to be part of his work, to go out and tell others. And I want that grace in your life. So like Paul asking that for himself so that he could do that for them, I want that for you so you can do that for others. He says grace itself is even a gift in Ephesians 3, verse 7. He says that the fact that you have grace is grace. I mean, and that's a complicated thing I'm not going to get into. But I want you to have God's grace abounding more and more in your life so that you see. And I could run through a list of verses where God is talking about this is given unto you, this is given unto you, this is given unto you. But I'm not going to do that to you for time. What I want you to take away from this is when it comes to your life, I want God to do things for you that you don't deserve. All right, you're already saved. You didn't deserve it. I want him to use you too. I don't want it to stop at salvation. I want you to continue to grow in Christ. I want Christ to be there to help you. One of the greatest verses I could give you is from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 9 or verse 11 maybe, when he said, when God's praying to Paul, God's praying to Paul, Paul's praying to God, and he asked God to take away the thorn in his flesh. Three times he prays and asks God to remove it. And God tells him, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So the reason why Paul understood people needing God's grace in their life is because he needed it every day himself. In order for him to get by the next day having whatever, and we're not going to get into what the thorn in the flesh was. We talked about that when we preached through 2 Corinthians. But for Paul to get by day to day with this thorn in his flesh, with this problem in his life, he needed God's grace in his life. He needed that daily to sustain him. It was sufficient for every need that he had. And so, yes, I want God to be gracious to use you. Yes, I want God to be gracious to provide your food for you. Yes, I want God to be gracious to take care of your needs, to help you through whatever you're going through. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you're facing. He is the God of all grace. His grace is capable of meeting every need you have. And that's why I want God's grace on your life. It doesn't stop at salvation. You need God's grace beyond that. But then if we talk about peace, because that's the other half. He says grace and peace, right? So if we talk about peace, And he make it, let's be understood here. He makes it clear. He's talking about the grace from God. If you think of our text verse, he says, grace and peace be from God, our the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just any kind of grace he wants. It's not just any kind of peace he wants. Now, let's be clear. Peace is not the absence of trials. Peace is not that you live in a place where there's no problems, no persecution, no heartache, no pain. Peace is the contentment that comes within that. It's that ability to be able to be content in all of those situations. So that no matter how bad the storm gets, you don't have to be afraid of it. You can have that contentment. You can have that, looking for the right word for this, but you can have that silence, let's say, in the midst of all the noise. The noise is not gone, but the silence is there for you. You have that within your heart. That calmness in the midst of the storm is maybe what I'm trying to look for. That is very possible for you because that's what peace is. So your life can be falling apart. You can be having every trouble and trial a man can imagine, but peace is available to you. And while God is not referred to necessarily as the God of all peace, He is referred to as the God of peace. And I'm going to run you through those verses very quickly, and then we can close on that thought. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So, what's the first reason? I could give you 100 reasons why God's peace and grace are needed for you today. But I'm trying to keep them as simple as I can. The first reason, just running through the references where he says the God of peace. The first reason I can give you why I need God's peace to be in your life, why I want that so much for you, is because God has already given you victory. Now, you won't see that yet. The Bible's clear. Like, we don't fully see or appreciate the victory that we have because the devil still roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Death still claims the people we care about and takes them away. And so we know that Christ has defeated death. We know that the devil will be cast into the lake that burns with fire forever and ever. We know these things. But we don't always have peace because we don't live as if those things are already true. But you and I should know enough about God that we can have peace because we know that, okay, I have to bury my loved one. And yes, that hurts in the moment, but I can have peace in the midst of that storm because that grave is not the end. If I truly believe Christ, then I know that there is a better day coming when the dead in Christ shall rise and I will be reunited with that loved one. Yes, the devil may persecute and afflict, but I can come to God and he says, if I draw nigh unto him, the devil will flee from me. So while I may know that he's going to be a problem maybe for the rest of my life, I know exactly what to do to find peace and to get out from under that problem. I just draw nigh unto God. I mean, he tells you exactly what to do. It's pretty straightforward, honestly. But then he tells us not only because of the peace that comes because our enemies, the devil and so forth, have been defeated, but we have Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 9. And honestly, this whole passage is about how to be content in any situation you're in. So you could learn stuff from this to apply to any of this stuff we're talking about. The whole chapter would be good for you. But Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 9. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So if the way to get out from the problems and persecutions and things the devil brings in your life is to draw nigh unto God, then the greatest reason you and I can have peace today is because the God of peace is with us. Now, the build-up to that in Philippians chapter 4, I'm not going to re-preach Philippians chapter 4, but the build-up is simple. He talks about taking all your cares and all your heartache and all that stuff and laying at the feet of Christ to cast all your cares upon Him. And I'm quoting from some other passages as well when I say that. But he's talking about bringing those things to Him, to not worry about it anymore, but to give it all to Him. And learn how to trust Him with your life, to be content with the moderation that He's given you, not to have to live above your means and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about putting all that stuff behind and just drawing close to God. So the way you and I have peace and God's peace in our life is simply by getting close to Him. We've seen that now in two verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. It says, "And verily the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God for your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is the next part of it? It's sanctification. So he says, first, it's you getting close to God. It's you drawing nigh unto Him so that you can draw nigh unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. But also it's through letting God sanctify and work in your life so that peace comes by having that good relationship with Him. when God can sanctify you completely, body, soul, spirit, that's where you can find God's peace. And then Hebrews 13:20 is the last one. I told you I'm going through this as fast as I can get through all of them. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So we have peace from God, from the God of peace, because not only did He send His Son into the world to die for our sins, so we can have peace with God, not only does He let us draw nigh unto Him and sanctify us and help us to have peace with God in this life, to have the peace from God in this life, He also promises us the ultimate peace in knowing that not only did Christ raise from the dead, but He's the first fruits of the resurrection. You and I have the resurrection waiting for us as well. So because Christ rose from the dead, we can have peace. Because we can draw nigh to God, we can have peace. Because God's willing to sanctify you, you can have peace. You understand what I mean? Because the devil will soon be defeated. He will soon be stomped under the foot of Christ. You can have peace. The world cannot offer that to you. Because the world can't tell you things will get better. They'll say that, but they can't prove that. They can't promise that. But God says you can have peace because of those things. Because He, as God, can offer that to you. As God, He can tell you that He'll sanctify you and help you in this life with the things you need. As God, He can invite you to draw nigh unto Him. As God, He can assure you that the devil and any other enemy, including death, is defeated. As God, He can tell you how that He rose from the dead victorious over death, and one day you also, too, will raise from the dead victorious from the death. He can offer all of that because He's God. I can't give you genuine peace other than telling you about God and quoting to you the things of God. I mean, that's the best I can do to give you real peace that actually makes a difference in your life. Because I don't have an ability to do much to fix most of your problems. But God can, and in Him you can find peace. So the reason today I stand before you as a pastor, the reason you as believers should have this same desire for one another, to see God's peace work in each other's life, is very simple. God didn't just save you and then He's done with you. If you've gotten saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He still has much more grace to show to you. If you've trusted Christ your Savior, His peace is still good for you today. His grace is still sufficient for you today. It's not like God just saved you and then He's done with you. God didn't just send His Son into the world to die for our sins and then He forgot about mankind. He didn't create the world and then He forgot about mankind. Every day of your life, you are His workmanship. He's invested in you. And I want to see God's grace in your life because it's sufficient for whatever you're going through. I want to see God's peace in your life because you can have it. But you have to draw nigh unto God and have that relationship with Him if you want to experience His peace. Peace is not a matter of grace. Peace does require something from you. Peace requires that you get close to God and learn to trust in Him so that you find peace and rest in Him. It's not going to come just because you're saved that you suddenly have it. Grace, on the other hand, is a matter of God giving you what you don't deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is God using you when you don't deserve it, helping you when you don't deserve it, comforting you through heartache and pain and everything else, even though we don't deserve it. And I want to see both of those things in your life. And I understand it's not a Christmas message. I understand it's not a deep study of things like what we normally would try to do going through this passage. It's very simple, but that's for a reason. I don't need you to take away a very complicated thought from everything. I want to give you Bible so you have a definition for grace. Peace, we already have done. We've talked about it many times in the past. But it's easy and simple for you to understand. I don't need you to walk away today feeling like you've studied the whole Bible. I just need you to have a desire in your life to see God's grace and peace do a greater work. Because I want that for you, but you also need to look to God and ask God to do that work in your life as well. Father, we thank You and praise You, God, for what You do. We pray that You watch over us, helps to serve You. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for this grace that You show us so often, the sufficient grace for whatever we're facing. We thank You, Lord, for Your peace and how You help us, Lord, in whatever we're facing, Lord, to have peace from You. Lord, to have that contentment, Lord, for Your goodness to work and bring about the things we need to help us, Lord, and comfort us and so forth. We thank You, God, for all of this and ask that You just help us, Lord, to serve You. We ask it in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as they close out the live stream, we're all going to stand and sing page 287, "Like a River Glorious."